Please open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We'll try to cover tonight 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. There are a lot of other verses to look at. If you would like to take notes, get these first references here that I'll give in the introduction, and then there'll be four topics. We're talking about building a temple, and you'll need help is number one. Proper motivation is number two. Use good building materials is number three. And you should consider the cost is number four. I'll say it again. You need help, proper motivation, use good building materials, and you should consider the cost. I'd like to share that with you up front so that in addition to the Second Chronicles, if you can just get the points and make a little reference of the different passages that we look at, then you can kind of go back and put this together yourself in your quiet time. Hope that'll be a blessing. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or I'll be quoting it here in the beginning. There's a biblical analogy about building a building as compared to building an earthly dwelling place for the Lord. We call it a temple. It's a temple that could be, it's an individual, believers, individuals as individuals. We're temples of God. We're His holy habitation. Why? Where does He live? He lives in our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." Ye is plural. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So individually, we have the Spirit of God living within. That's important. We should remember that and walk accordingly. But another truth here in introduction, collectively we are, in a sense, the temple of God, His earthly habitation. And there are a number of passages for that as well. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" That's talking about the church. Speaking of the church, ye are the temple of God. Ephesians 2:22, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Obviously talking about the church, believers. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2, 5. And so, 2 points here in introduction. You are the temple of God because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. You matter to Him. What you associate with His temple, it matters to God. We are the temple of God collectively. Of course, God is not in one place at a time. He's in all places at all times. And so, collectively, we are the temple of God here upon this earth. Think of building a house and living in it while it's still under construction. Some people do that. It's interesting to see what their experiences are, and they generally have some stories to tell, some hardships to endure. Every little final touch, though, would be exciting, wouldn't it? We get the trim on in this room. The doors are hung back there in the hallway, and so everything would be exciting, and there would be a longing for the day when the project is complete. In our habitation for God, He is like the contractor building the house. There's no perfect illustration, but here, try this on for size. He's the contractor. You're the foreman on the job, and the Holy Spirit is doing the building with help from others who are also in the church, other parts of the temple. He, the Spirit of God, lives there already, right? Even though He's still working on us, He lives there in that temple already, the temple of our heart. our hearts as believers, collectively even. Like Solomon, who built a wonderful, glorious temple in the Old Testament, if we would build for the Lord these temples and work toward completion, making them everything they ought to be, there are a few things that we truly ought to consider. The first one is, of course, we need some help. Now, in the 2 Chronicles passage, we're just going to glance back and see Solomon and see that he needed help. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Chronicles 2, and verse 1, "And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord, and an house for his kingdom," that would be his house, "and Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Huram, the king of Tyre, saying, 'As thou didst deal with David, my father, and didst send him cedars to build him an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me.'" So he needs help. Thousands and thousands of people to help. I did some building one time. In my college days, I worked with a builder, and he did framing. He framed up houses. Somebody else would generally come in and finish them, the finished carpentry. But I did that for a couple of years, framing up houses. And there were some tasks there, even in a house now, not commercial building, even in a house, they would have been hard to do without a little bit of help. We need help as we build. And so it is with the building of God's spiritual habitation in believers. We need help. We can't do it alone. A couple of other references here. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Don't try to turn to all these. Just listen, though, if you would. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So we're sort of connected in the mind of God in terms of being this habitation, and in terms of needing one another. We need each other. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that would be Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, both of them talk about what? Do you know? It's the gifts. Naming gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit of God empowers us to do some things. 1 Corinthians 12:24 says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." So we need each other. Starting to see it here in this body of Christ. Care one for another. And somebody would say, well, the ring toe, that toe, that's that the ring finger toe, it's not as important as the arm, right? The biceps and the forearm even, it's not as important as that. But God put it all together so that there is no part that's not important. Take out tonsils and appendices and all of those things. You could remove parts of the body, and people said, "Well, it's no problem. You don't use that anyway. They're left over from evolution." Well, they weren't left over from evolution, and now they've decided there are no those appendages that can be removed, or that should be removed necessarily, because they do serve a purpose. They serve a purpose, and every part of the body of Christ serves a purpose. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto," can you tell me? Edifying. What's edifying? That's building up an edifice, building up something. We edify. This verse is in the context of regulating the spiritual gifts. That's the context of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And so this gift of the Spirit given to me is for you. And your gift is for me and for all others. We exercise our gifts to build one another up, to edify. certainly a biblical principle. Edify means to build up, to promote one another's growth. And we're talking spiritually, right? Spiritual growth. Each of us is gifted in some way to participate in that process. Well, what are we building? We're building the habitation of God here on earth. We're building the lives of Christians. Our lives are being built by other Christians, being edified by other Christians, built up. I want to make you more like Christ. And you should want to make me more like Christ. We all should be involved in that process, so says the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Burden is heaviness, a heaviness, trouble. Bear one another's troubles. Not to be confused with a couple of verses later, Galatians 6, 5, "For every man shall bear his own burdens." That's talking about your payload. In other words, you pull your load. You do your part in Galatians chapter 6. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? Why did he give them? He gave them as a gift. He gifted people and gave those gifts to the church. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? Well, perfect them for the work of the ministry, so that they can do the work of the ministry for the edifying, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gave pastors, evangelists, and teachers, all them, to get the church ready to build the edifice, to build the temple of God among us, the earthly habitation. When I say build, what do I mean by that? To make us more like Christ, to make us more inhabitable, if you will, to put the finishing touches on what we're supposed to be in Christ, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to kill the old man, to choose daily to die to self. That's what we want to help each other to be, so that we can be the habitation that God deserves. You have to be involved in that. I have to be involved in that, or should be involved. Let's see. Did I just say Ephesians 4? Let me go to Hebrews 10:25. You know this one, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we're supposed to not forsake the gathering together. Why? What are we supposed to do? We're exhorting one another. Now, I get the privilege of standing up here and talking a whole lot, but you need to be involved in that as well, right? Exhorting one another, encouraging one another in the things of our Lord. Exhorting, to call to one side, to admonish. God uses people. God uses people. We expect maybe sometimes that it'll just happen sort of supernaturally within us, but not necessarily. Let's hear this story about the guy who was, he was living in a floodplain, and there was rain. They expected a dam to break and waters flash flooding, and it was a dangerous situation. And they came by in a van while it could still get down the roads, sort of going through the water, and somebody came to the door and said, "Listen, we're here to help you evacuate. Come on, we have a van." And the man said, "No, the Lord will take care of me." And he stayed there. A little while later, they came by in a boat because his lower floor was flooded. And they said, "Listen, you need to get out of here. Come on." And he said again, "No, the Lord will take care of me." A little bit later, they came by in a helicopter, and they called down with a bullhorn and said, "Listen, you need to get out of here. Get on this ladder and come on up." And he said, "No, the Lord will take care of me." So the man died in the flood. When he got to heaven, he said, "Lord, why didn't you save me?" And the Lord said, "I sent a van to pick you up. I sent a boat to pick you up. I even sent a helicopter." God uses people in your life. God uses people in my life. We shouldn't expect it to happen necessarily altogether supernatural, something just clicks. Maybe we can learn some things from each other. We should be a part of that growing process. Just as sort of a side note, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity." That's agape, that's love, fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Agape love. It says cover sins. Really? Not one's own sins. It's not talking about that, but it covers the sins of another. Not in God's eyes. This covering up means that it veils the sins of others from our eyes, not God's, so that we can be accepting. We can be accepting and forgiving of others. Love helps us to do that. So our motivation, I'm going to talk about motivation in a minute, but our motivation among each other to help each other is that we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. And what does that mean exactly? I need to purpose your good ahead of my own at my expense. That's love. It's not a tingly feeling. It's not an emotion. It's an act of the will. It's a choice. I need to choose to put you ahead of me. The Lord teaches us that. If we all did that, if every one of us did that, we would be well cared for, wouldn't we? Better than when we look after ourselves. Because if I'll look after you and all of you look after me, you could probably do a better job at looking after me than I can by myself. You see the benefit of having of working together to build one another up in the things of the Lord. There are other verses, Proverbs 10 and verse 12, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." What's the love chapter? Do you remember? 1 Corinthians 13, "Charity," or love, "suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Wow. That's love. That's love. It never faileth. So we need that among ourselves. We need this love. So for the first point, we need help. Together we can study, we can understand the Word of God, we can practice living by faith and living according to His precepts, we can build one another up. We can do that. We can. We're gifted for that. We can bear one another's burdens and share in one another's joys. We can pray. We can pray. We can talk to God about each other, keeping us before the throne of grace. What a privilege to be able to build this habitation for the Lord. You and I are engaged, or we should be. We should be engaged. Secondly, we want to talk about motive. I talked about motive among us, but a motive has to be established before the Lord. And that one is love as well. It is. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, you're turned there. 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 4. "Behold, I build," this is Solomon, "behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to Him and to burn before Him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread and for burnt offerings, morning and evening on the Sabbath and on the new moons and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build Him an house? Who's able? Seeing the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, who am I then that I should build Him an house, save only to burn sacrifices before Him?" Now, I know the word love is not there, but do you see Solomon's respect and love for the Lord? If you were to build a house, you would probably be motivated some way to build a physical house. Maybe your desire to live in it. Maybe if you're a builder, the income that you'll receive from building it for somebody else. Or maybe you're just going to build it and put it on the market and kind of play the housing market, an investment. But when it comes to building the temple of God, our motivation needs to be one. It needs to be that we love Him. Answer to yourself right now, do you love God like you ought to? Do you ever pray, Lord, I love you, help me to love you more? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Maybe we ought to do that because we are weak, right? We're weak sometimes in our love. We're weak sometimes in our faith. But we need to love him. We need to be motivated by love. You know Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the from the heart. That's the thing that makes good sense to do, your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's reasonable because he loves us. It's reasonable to love him back, don't you think? It's reasonable because he owns us. It's reasonable because he paid so much to own us, to redeem us back to himself. What is this reasonable service? What is it that he wants? What will he do with our living sacrifice? And then the next verses here, this is Romans chapter 12 again. The next verses are talking about those gifts. What does he give us those gifts for? So we can use them on one another. So we can build up the habitation of the Lord here on this earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So it's not our love for him that constrains us, is it? The love of Christ constraineth us. That verse is actually saying that his love for us constrains us. How can you turn your back on someone who loves you so much? Not only did Jesus die for you and me, he lives for us as well. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I got some of your wheels are spinning right now. It's Christ's love for us that constrains us to serve him. A man gives you one of his kidneys. There is none other. You're on the transplant list, but if you don't get a kidney, you're going to die, and he gives you a kidney. Would you appreciate it? Would you love him? Even if he weren't in the same social strata. Probably that wouldn't make any difference. You would love and respect. Well, Jesus gave his life. He gave his life's blood for you. 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? Because we love him because he loves us. If God didn't love us, we probably wouldn't love him. You follow me? We love him because he's so lovable. Because he's done so much for us. How could we not love someone who's done so much for us? How much love would it take for you to die for your enemy? Jesus had that much love. I can't imagine dying for my enemy. I might would die for a friend. I might. But I've never been put to that test yet. I hope I would die for the Lord, but I've never been put to that test either. I pray that I would. That if it pleases him and that's the way I go, give me the grace, Lord. Help me to die. Give me dying grace. And help me to be faithful to the last breath. Do you ever pray that way? Could happen. Could happen these days, right? Do you really, Jesus loves you, do you really in turn love him? Do you love Jesus Christ as you ought? Do you live like it? Or do you live like on Monday to Saturday, there is no God, and Sunday there is? Would you agree with me? To love him is to serve him. If you love him, you'll serve him. So a lot of people don't love him, right? To love him is to consider your heart his home. I don't belong to me. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter my ambitions, my desires for my life. It only matters what he wants. It only matters what He wants from me. Motivated by love for Christ. Our love for Him, yeah, but it's His love that constrains us to Him. We need, thirdly, building materials. Good building materials must be obtained. 2 Chronicles 2:7-8. 2 Chronicles 2:7-8. Send me now, therefore, a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and in brass and iron and in the purple and crimson and blue, and that can skill to grave with a cunning with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, algum trees out of Lebanon. For I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon. And behold, my servant shall be with your servants. So I'm going to send you some help. Send me the building materials. In building a garage, it was probably 20 by 35 feet. I was a teenager, probably, maybe 20 years old at the time, and we built my dad a garage. It was me and a friend of mine and who was older than me and knew how to build, and we decided that when we were getting the things together, they had some seconds plywood. You know what seconds are? That means somebody didn't want them. Maybe the glue didn't hold in part or something. So we got a deal on seconds plywood. We put it up there, and 2 years later, we were under that plywood, putting two-by-fours up under the two and putting nails in to hold it, because if you walked on there, you would just come through. It just delaminated. It was an absolute mess, an absolute mess. We need good building materials if we're going to build for the Lord. Where can you find good building materials? Spiritual. I'll wait. Where are you going to find them? It's got to be the Word, doesn't it? Has to be in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of this from the Word of God. Well, we need a list. Why don't you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. 2 Peter 1, 4 to 8. We have a materials list here. Some things that we could be concerned about for ourselves and for others to help them with. 2 Peter 1, 4 to 8. 2 Peter 1, 4 to 8. It says there in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, you know, the list, add to your faith these things. And he has this list, add to your faith. Faith is what? Faith is a conviction that something is true. We're talking about the gospel particularly here. He wants us to add virtue. That's moral excellence. That's not easy these days, is it? To stay clean. Moral excellence. Knowledge. Understanding of the things of the Lord. He wants us to gain knowledge. Temperance. Temperance is self-control. Patience, that's steadfastness, that's consistency, that's not being swayed from our purpose. And we're talking about in stressful times, in hard times, in trials, in pain, in persecution. Be patient. He says, add godliness. That's reverence and respect to God so that we pattern our lives after Him. We need to act like God. And brotherly kindness, that's cherishing other Christians. And charity, you know, is agape. It involves our will rather than our emotion. So we add these things to our faith. These are our building materials. These are the things that I need to be concerned about in you and you and me. Help me to develop these things. Help me to build my faith. Help me to be stronger in the inner man. We talk about edifying. We have the cards out here, and I say, let's call and talk to somebody. Tell them what the Lord's teaching you. Ask them what the Lord's teaching them. Share some prayer requests. Have a little time of prayer together. And obviously, that's hard. That's out of the box for some people. But brothers and sisters, let's get there. Let's get there. We can't grow if we neglect this thing of edification, this building up of one another. We need to engage in these things. Most definitely, we need to engage in these things. Where can you get bad building materials? They're everywhere, aren't they? They're everywhere. You can get them off the TV, the radio, the newspapers, books, internet. I should say internet. Spell it out with all caps because it's wicked. There's wickedness on the internet. So many people stumble over that internet. I wish it would go away. As much as I use it, I wish it would go away. I wish there were no internet. It's such a struggle for so many people. False teachers who use all the above, and they use blogs and mailings and signage and all sorts of other things. There's lots of building material. Christian books don't have Christian books anymore. They're supposed to be. They're Christian by name, but they don't have Christian biblical concepts in them. Many of them, most of them, maybe all in some stores. You have to be very, very choicey these days. I had a missionary to Romania. He spoke of buildings that the dictator, Nicolae Ceausescu, I think I said that right, leader of the Communist Party in Romania from 65 to 1989, he was a builder. He may have thought he was Herod the Great or something. He built lots of buildings, but he used really poor building materials. And Joe Detwaller, who was my missionary, he said the buildings were a disgrace to Romania. They were a disgrace. They were falling apart. They were obviously not built properly. Are you building with the best materials? Or will the temple soon be a disgrace to God? This is a cute little analogy tonight, but it's real. This is a real thing that we're involved in or not involved in. Certainly not like we should be. Lastly, I would say consider the cost. 2 Chronicles 2, 9 and 10. Even to prepare me timbers in abundance for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. And behold, I will give to thy servants, the hewers that cut timbers, 20,000 measures of beaten wheat. I didn't check on that. That's a lot of bushels of wheat, I'm sure. 20,000 measures of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, 20,000 baths of oil. It's costly. Did you ever go to the store to buy something for your house? It was a big project, and you got there and you realize, I don't have enough money to buy this. So you end up buying something cheaper. You end up buying something cheaper because you didn't have enough money. And you were never satisfied with it. I want to tell you, if you're going to serve the Lord, it's going to be expensive. Not money-wise, maybe, but in other things. A living sacrifice. That's pretty expensive, isn't it? To be a living sacrifice? Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Cross is something you die on. It's going to be expensive to follow the Lord. If you're going to accomplish anything, if I'm going to accomplish anything, I have to die to myself daily. Reckon yourself dead, Romans 6:11 says. Reckon yourselves dead. Paul knew it, and he prayed that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. He was a serious Christian. I want to be a serious Christian. How about you? It would be easier if we all did it together. I'll get a sign-up sheet. No, I won't. Never mind. The reward will be great. I know it has a context, but Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It had to do with living on little or living on much in the context. But we can do literally all things through Christ. We can live with whatever He provides. We can do whatever He wants us to do because He empowers it. And he also says in Philippians, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And the other was Philippians 4:13. A word to the unsaved. You are an uninhabited old house. Sin got in the way of what you were created for. And you're headed for rot and decay, for ruin. That's just a painful fact. You can be saved and the Holy Spirit will move in and the rebuilding process will start immediately. He'll live there while the building's going on. All you need is faith. He provides the rest, faith. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For us who are saved, are you building yet? Are you working on you? I mean, seriously. Do you ever think about what you need to add to your faith? You're going to need help. You need the proper motivation. You ought to use good building materials. And you would do well to count the cost. So there's no surprises. So you're ready. I hope this will challenge your heart. And that you'll consider what the Lord would have you to do in this temple building, this edifying that we're engaged in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share the truth always. Lord, you're so good. Thank you for your word that has the answer to every issue of life, tells us how to live and, Lord, how to die. I thank you for the wonderful promises that we have in the Lord Jesus. I ask that, Lord, you would help us because of your great love, Lord, to love you as we ought. Help us to engage the ministry and edify one another and win the lost and disciple new believers. Help us to love you, Lord. Help us to love you like we ought. I thank you for what you'll do. As we meditate upon your word, in Jesus' name, amen.